Wow, we need a little more blessing, don't we? Good morning and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read verses 11 and 12. If you've got any of the books that I've written, you'll notice when if you ask me to sign them, I'll put these verses there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And we'll call today's message, I Pray Your Dreams Come True. Hear God speaking to you. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray. My dream is for this to touch our lives and understand what you're really saying here. And as we see the fuller context, to really understand why your words go together. And how you are working in us, and how we can have faith in your power to make your dream for us come true. This I pray. Empower me now. Holy Spirit, come upon me and speak through me through this, your word. In Jesus' name, for God's glory, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What a title, huh? I hope your dreams come true. There'll be a PDF of this up later because you're going to want it, because your copy is missing a page that you have right now, but it'll be up on there later. But everybody dreams, right? Everybody has dreams. And I'm not talking about the kind of dreams where you're lying asleep and they come to you. Not those kind of dreams. I'm talking about those things that you think about, that get you happy, that get you excited when you're awake. I mean those things you desire most, those things that capture your imagination, those things that give you motivation, those things that you might be making goals towards. My dream is to get my PhD, okay? So I'm working towards that type of thing. Or things you wish you could do or wish would happen. You know, you watch these superhero movies and you wish you could do some of these things. And perhaps that you have good thoughts about that. I would help end this or do that or stop this or that type of thing. Dreams are part of everybody's life, amen? What are you dreaming about these days? What's on your mind? What are your goals? So I just need to make rent, man. Okay. Maybe you're dreaming of where you go from struggling to stable. Maybe from stable to successful. Maybe from successful to significant. But what does God say about these things? Did you know God wants to make your dreams come true? Now, wow. Pastor, this isn't like you. This is different for you. But I want to show you this so we can get this the right way. Did you know that God wants to make your dreams come true? Not every dream, not every desire, but those dreams, those desires that he puts in you, these resolves for good, these works of faith by his power, as the text says. I'm not saying that God gives everyone some big dream where you change the whole world. You got to follow your dream. That's the world's kind of thinking. I'm talking about dreams and desires that change your world. I'm talking about God giving you dreams and desires to live for him, to finally get over the sin, to grow in grace, to start a ministry, to help someone fulfill ministry, whatever it may be, to be a better discipler in the home or even to yourself. God giving you desires to live for him and to enjoy living for him. The text says that it is every resolve for good. Those dreams and desires that God shapes in you as God changes you. Let me ask the question, and then at the end we'll ask this question again. What are you dreaming about? Now, God does put godly desires in your heart, and he does plant godly dreams in your mind. Dreams of doing good things, desires for every work of faith for God, his people, and his kingdom. Things that will give him glory. Do your dreams glorify God? Well, I need to do this for my family. Does that glorify God? Well, it's doing the right thing. Yes, keep searching with God on that. Doesn't mean you're going to sit in your closet all day and do nothing. You know, that's the thing. The wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of men. We see the wisdom and the wise people as walking up some mountain and some guy with a gray hair and or only no hair, and he's sitting there, and we think, wow, he's the one. We're going to go up there and get wisdom. That guy don't know wisdom. He might have knowledge and have sayings and things like that, but he's not down there making it happen in everyday life. Even Jesus, when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were like, this is it. This is where we need to go. He goes, no, you don't. That's later. You go back down there, and they tried to cast out a demon and couldn't do it. You see, wisdom is doing the right thing, not just knowing the right thing. And to say, I have all this wisdom. Yeah, well, you're not down in there. There was a lady, I think her name is Marie Kondo, and she's all about getting tidy and getting things ordered and placed and all that. And now she's renounced that, says, I've changed since I've had 3 kids. And like I tell all my people here that you know, God's people, you know what I mean. All you have to do is tell me, I have 2 kids. Remember, Dave? Well, I need you to do this. I've got 2 kids. Remember, Peter? I got 2 kids. But I need this. I need this. I need it. You're going to have to scrub the toilets. I've got 2 kids. I'm scrubbing my own toilets. Right? Steve, got kids. Got kids. You know, like got milk, got kids. Yeah. Kids, it does a body good and bad. But they're great, amen, because you were one of them, amen. Thank God someone loved on you. But do your dreams glorify God? Well, I want my child to do this, and so do I. My grandchildren, obviously. They've already fulfilled some of it. I've got the prettiest grandchildren in the whole world. Just ask me. But do your dreams glorify God? Because when you follow what God is leading you to, what God himself is empowering in your life, it gives him glory and it brings you satisfaction, a godly satisfaction. You should pray for it. Now, the big idea in this passage, we're going to break this passage down, put it back together, and you're going to see why I chose the title of this. The big idea in this passage of Scripture is that God wants you to pray that those resolves for good, those kind of dreams come to you and that they all come true. Yes. And God wants you to pray, not only for your own dreams and desires, but for the dreams and desires of others. God wants you to dream. He wants to give you a dream. He wants to shape your dreams. He wants to fulfill those dreams in a way that glorifies him and satisfies you and others. Amen. Isn't that the dream? Isn't that what heaven is like? You know, when you are saved, when you are justified, you've been saved from the penalty of sin. When you're being sanctified, you're being delivered from the power of sin. In heaven, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And yeah, exactly. You'll do whatever you want, and it'll be what God wants. And so now what our prayer is, help me to be delivered, help me to be set free from the pleasure of sin. So you have these dreams. He's putting them in you, these dreams to do godly things. You say, well, they're mixed up with me. I get that. But he refines you and he refines that dream. But think about that. If you could do things that glorify God and also satisfy you, John Piper says it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Oh, yes. Of course, there's a lot of ways we can get this wrong. We'll talk about some of that. But imagine this. You're glorifying God with what you do. God's giving you a dream. God's making that happen. God gets the glory, and you get to enjoy it. Imagine that. It isn't too good to be true. It can be true for you because that is what this text is talking about, making your dreams come true. So let's set the stage for this message by traveling straight through the text. I want you to look there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and we're just going to go line by line straight through it, and we're going to ask 4 questions and answer them with the text. Then I'll do it again. Then you'll clearly see what Paul's trying to communicate to you. Amen? And then we're going to examine the text a little closer in its individual parts, and like I said, put it back together again, and when we finish, you will understand why I chose the title of this message, and you will know how God's power can manifest in your life for your good and his glory, and you will know a better way to pray. So here we go. Paul starts the passage. Are you there with me? Say amen. To this end, we always pray for you. Well, what is he praying? What is he always praying here? Now, look right at the text and follow along. Question number one, what does Paul pray for? That our God may make you worthy of his calling. Second question, how does God make you worthy of his calling? By fulfilling every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. What is God's calling? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. And then what is the basis of God's calling? The grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, what does Paul pray for? That our God may make you worthy of his calling. How does God make you worthy of his calling? By fulfilling every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. What is God's calling? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. That's huge. And then what is the basis of God's calling? The grace of our Lord, our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see all that is right there in the text. That's what's going on, period. So Paul is praying for believers to fulfill God's call on their lives. He prays that God would graciously give them good desires and that those desires would come to pass because of God's power. It looks like this. I mentioned it already and I'll do it again. God gives a dream. God makes it happen. God gets the glory and you get to enjoy glorifying God. Amen. I want this for you. I'm praying this for you. Praying this for me. You pray this for me. This is what the grace of God is meant to do in your life. Grace is not about granting you every wish or empowering your sinful desires. Grace gives you godly desires and it empowers faith-filled works to God's glory, your good, and your godly enjoyment of God himself. Hallelujah. Yes. You see, the purpose of God's people is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the first question of the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the chief end, the chief result, the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, we've repeated that so many times here. You think we do the rest of the catechism, but I'm not a Presbyterian, but that's okay. Just a little info there. But glorify God and enjoy him forever. They're right. That's what you were created for and what you were called to. That's what you will do for eternity and what you should strive to do now. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, you are to do all you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do so to the glory of God. But here's the thing. What do you mean glorifying God? What do you mean enjoying God? Because it sure doesn't mean I do whatever I want to and then God's happy with it. Or God tells me to do this that I don't want to do and then I'm happy with it. So what's going on here? So let's define, in a basic sense, what glorifying God and enjoying God really are all about. To glorify God is to reveal his character and his worth through your life. Because God's glory is a revelation of himself, right? It's the sum total of all that he is. So when he reveals, I am that I am, that's his glory. When he passed in front of Moses, that's what he said, right? At the burning bush, that's what he said. The glory is his weight. It's all that he is. And so for us to glorify him is to reveal his character and his worth through your life. Now, to enjoy God means to find your satisfaction in glorifying him. Don't you like it when you wanted to do the right thing and you did the right thing and you knew God was happy, your parents were happy, you were happy with doing the right thing? Hallelujah. Even if somebody didn't like that you did the right thing, you still knew you did the right thing, and so you liked the right thing. I could go on and on. To enjoy God means to find your satisfaction in glorifying him. These two things now, to glorify God and enjoy him, fit together. They're one purpose, not two, but they're like two sides of the same coin. Let me say it this way. The more you glorify God, the more you enjoy him. And the more you enjoy him, the more you glorify him. Now, let's get back to this text here, because this glorify God and enjoy him will reach its culmination, its climax, its fullness when Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth. And then so, in 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12, Paul prays for this future reality to become a present reality in the way you live your everyday life. In other words, to glorify God and enjoy him now. We will glorify him. It says in verse 10, we're going to read that, we marvel at him, and he is glorified in us, and it's like, wow, and he wants that to happen now. Oh, boy, this is too cute. He wants that wow to happen right now. Oh, yes. And this text pictures this process in this way. As we've said again, God gives a dream, God makes it happen, God gets the glory, and you get the enjoyment of glorifying God. Again, God gives a dream, God makes it happen, God gets the glory, and you get to enjoy it. Amen. Now he says, to this end we always pray for you. Paul is always praying for something, and it really looks a lot like other prayers that he has in the New Testament. He's always praying for a certain result, and this looks back to verse 10 and then also forward to verse 11 and 12. I've just told you what it's about because verse 10 will tell you it's about when he comes back. And then verse 11 and 12 is saying, I want that to start happening now. Okay, verse 10 says it this way, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This is describing what's going to happen at the return of Christ and how believers will marvel at Jesus as we are glorified, which will bring him glory. This future glory is a prophecy. It is a promise for all believers. So then in verse 11 and 12, Paul prays that believers will start living with this marvel, living in this glory in their lives now. I was talking to somebody this morning, and they were talking about, you know, I've seen it all over the place. He does walk worthy of the call in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians. Walk worthy, walk worthy. What do you mean walk worthy? Be perfect? You can't be perfect. Walk as if he is. In other words, to walk worthy of God is to walk as if God is worthy. So Paul prays that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, hallelujah, in the way you live your everyday life. And again, Paul's not only talking about what's going to happen when Jesus returns. He's describing how focusing on this future consummation of your call can begin to make this call a way of life right now. So you see, you are called to salvation, but you're also called to sanctification. And this can only happen, as it says in the text, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul asks for our God to make you worthy of his call. And to do this, Paul says how to do it. He asked God to fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. This text is so pregnant with meaning and power. We should be praying it. Paul is praying for the Holy Spirit to stir you up to desire good works and to fulfill those desires in and through your life. These two phrases, every resolve for good and every work of faith, are not two separate things. The phrase every resolve for good is explained by the phrase every work of faith. The prayer is that those thoughts and those desires you have to do good things are made manifest as works of faith in action. Resolves are fulfilled. They're turned into works by the power of God. He's saying God puts these desires. You start thinking, I want to do this, but there's something else that wants to do the right thing. God's the one that puts that there. And he's saying, I'm praying that you'll be praying. You had faith that God put that there, so you'll have faith in his power to make that thing happen. No matter everything else tells you, you need to do this. Curse God and die. This thing, that thing, the other thing. And yet, woo, he comes screaming in there, said, you're going to do this. And then he makes a way for that to happen. And then he gets the glory. And then you know it must have been God that did that. Hallelujah. Paul's praying that you would be stirred in your mind and heart to live now in light of that last day, in light of the return for Jesus. So he prays that your faith would cause you to desire good, godly actions and that God would make those desires reality through your faith in his power. How come this hasn't been happening yet? You haven't realized this God that's doing this when it's those good desires? Because our desires have a little bit mixed when it's like, this has got nothing to do with me. Why would I do this? Because God's leading you that way. And then you walk that way. And then he helps you fulfill that. Then you know it's his power. And that gives him glory because you give him glory. Because you're like, praise God. J.D. Hatfield, a pastor? You've got to be kidding me. Do you know my personality? But God changes us, doesn't he? He gives us these things where we see how someone else had an impossible situation. There was no good way to do it. My friend told me last night, well, I think you chose the better of the two bad options. Right? Then I thought about how he was on TV and he's court TV and his case, and he's like, I don't want to be the only one that puts this man to death. How do you do that? And we prayed and prayed and prayed, and then however it works, the jury came back and he didn't have to do it. And the guy, whatever. The point is, sometimes God lifts a burden we don't even know is there. Have faith. God is at work. He is putting godly desires in your heart. He wants to make those dreams come true. So have faith in his power to give you godly desires and to fulfill those desires in and through your life. When that happens, the result is that by God's grace, Jesus is being glorified now, and his people are enjoying him now in the same way as it will be then. Do you see that in the text? In verse 10, he's talking about this is what's going to happen. This is what I want to happen now. But we need to pray. He goes, I'm always praying about it. I don't let the fire die down on this deal. Not for myself. Don't do it for me. I mean, you know, keep that fire hot. Now, it's going to be more fully and finally realized in that last day. But it can begin to be realized in your life right now. This is what you've been called to and what Paul is praying for. Now, our prayers for ourselves and for each other should reflect this same kind of focus, praying that we'd be living for today by having an eye for tomorrow. I didn't choose that as our tagline, you know, for our ministry and all that out of nowhere just because it sounds cool. This is how we do it. You live for today by having this eye for tomorrow. Keep your eyes on the prize. Our prayer is that God's grace would allow us by faith to lay hold of God's power, so as to take those good desires and manifest them as good works. Can I say that again? Our prayer is that God's grace would allow us by faith to lay hold of God's power, so as to take those good desires and manifest them as good works. And this will be a worthy manifestation of Jesus being glorified in us and us in him. Do you see the text coming alive? I hope so. It's going to happen to all believers when Jesus returns. You see that clearly in verse 10. We should pray that we see this happening with believers now. That's verse 11 and 12. Think about this now. Every resolve for good, every work of faith fulfilled by God's power. All those thoughts you have about doing something good, the little things, the big things, becoming a better disciple, improving your character, growing in grace, and all those plans and purposes you are working towards for ministry, for family, helping others, serving others, teaching others, discipling others, enduring the hard times to the glory of God, enjoying the good times to the glory of God, and God is empowering you through all of it for his glory and your good. It's an incredible passage talking about incredible things, but you can just rest assured that Paul was making incredible prayer about him. All of this can happen, but all this can happen only by the power of God. But by the grace of God, that power is there in us, to us, for us, through us, for God's glory, in God's name. This isn't a promise that you'll never have bad things happen. No pain, no problem. My dream is that I would never have problems. God's not going to give you that dream. He's not going to give you a dream that you never suffer. I like Johnny Erickson Todd, I think, said it like this. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Right? God will still have his hands and he'll still allow us to be squeezed to see the Jesus juice come out, if I could say it that way. God's dream for you is not that you'll never suffer, but that when you suffer, you can still praise his name. And amazingly, marvelously, sometimes God fulfills a dream for you that you never even had. And it's better than you could have ever even imagined. Didn't even know it. Me and my instant family. That's right, baby. This is what happens. This is what God does. And it's like, I don't know, just feel blasé, and then something comes you wouldn't have even thought about, and God makes the dream and the fulfillment of it just poof. That's by his grace, by his power, for his glory in his name. We often wonder, he can do above all that we can ask or think. So we think, I'm going to think about these big things and God's going to give them to me. It's usually, I'm not even thinking about this and God gave it to me. Anybody testify to that? Amen. We read it this morning, as Paul says in Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And so, from the day we heard that you were saved, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with pray these for people. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, not just know what to do, but how to do it. And prudence, you could pray, when to do it. I know I got to push this button, but I don't know when. Am I supposed to step on the gas or step on the brake? I'm in the car, I'm making the train, you know, I'm doing the thing. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Wow. I didn't think I ever please anybody. Every Sunday afternoon, it's like, oh boy, I shouldn't have said it that way. Boy, when I looked him in the eyes, oh boy, here come the letters. I can't read that out loud. It's part of our mission statement. Do you recognize it? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Think of this. This is Paul saying this. He says things like this over and over again. It's not just using words. Let's just make the Bible bigger. No. Let's just get the point across again and again and again and again. So you'll start praying for it, and we'll pray for it for each other and see this thing happening, because that's what's going to happen fully. So we start doing it now, and that means we start believing even more because we have faith, because this thing that wasn't going to happen now seems to be happening. And as I walk towards it, it gets brighter and brighter and bigger and bigger, and now some of these things I thought I would never get rid of, I don't even think of. And you think that doesn't glorify him? It does. And it shows his glory in and through you. And then you like it. I was about 4 years old when I heard Adrian Rogers. He used to, pastored, you know, many years at the Bellevue Baptist. Before that, he was at First Baptist Merritt Island, or in the area I grew up, and they were doing this thing called the Living Christmas Tree. You know, we have this huge tree, and people pop out and say things and all that. And he goes, you know, this is all about us going to heaven. And he goes, you know, the Bible doesn't say that much about heaven, but I know this. You like it! And 52 years later, I still like it. Yes, that means I'm 56. Good math. Okay. For all endurance, according to his glorious mind, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified. It doesn't mean just your words. It means your life. Who has qualified you. You're not qualified. You're not getting the job. Why even send a resume? How are you going to do that? God's qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Hallelujah. Paul is always praying that God will give you godly desires and that God will use your faith in God's power to fulfill those dire desires in your action. God gives a dream. God makes it happen. God gets the glory, and you get the enjoyment of it, the enjoyment of glorifying God. And that's what's going to be forever for the Christian. That's God's ultimate dream, and it will come true. We will all live with him for eternity. Our dream should be to live for him now. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me too, that we will glorify God and enjoy him forever, starting right now. May God make our dreams come true. Now, this is a glorious possibility of God's glory being revealed in us, to us, and through us, even as we have to endure in this life. But now, we need to see the other side of the story here. Because as wonderful as all this is, it's in the context, the greater context, of the judgment day. It's going to be great for true believers, but it's going to be horrible for the unbelievers. So now we're going to read the more full context of verses 5 through 10, and you'll see the context and the contrast. This is evidence It's talking about the judgment at Christ's calling. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Similar language. For which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay, vengeance is mine, I will repay, with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And then verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe because our testimony to you was believed, then he gives that prayer. You see, he's showing the contrast between those who are rebellious and those who are repentant. This, again, is describing what will happen at the return of Jesus and also how someone is living before he returns. Those who are repentant will have all their good dreams come true. Hallelujah. But for those who are rebellious, who have no faith in Christ, it will be worse than their worst nightmare. It will be hell. Now you see the context of verses 11 and 12. Believers are being afflicted and persecuted. They suffer bad things, but they still want to do good things. Is that any of us? The faithless are against them, but they still want to do works of faith. Things are getting worse and worse, but my faith is being strengthened. I'm being renewed day by day, even though my outer self wastes away, even though you could say the government or the church or this, whatever you want to say, we suffer bad things and yet still want to do good things. How incredible is that? This is because of God's grace and his power working in the Christian's life. Those who have faith and those who are without faith. And verse 5, again, says, this is a sign. Oh my. And then let's go past verses 11 and 12 to the next chapter. I'm almost done. But you need to see the context. And you see, this is why you can't just let some pastor or anybody else just pull this thing out and make you go rah, rah, rah without giving you everything. Right? If I had a big, beautiful diamond, I put it up next to the sun, you go, okay, thank you for the ring. But if I put it up against black felt, you go, wow. See, we shine like the sun, the S-O-N. Best. Things grow when they're planted in manure. Can I say it that way? Chapter 2 starts by talking about the Antichrist and how he will be and who will follow him. Of course, as 1 John 2:18 says, children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. So this matters for you right now. Here's the contrast. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 10 through 12, talks about how God works in the lives of the repentant. In other words, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. We've just covered that this whole message. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, 10 through 12, the believers. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, the unbelievers, talks about how Satan works in the lives of the rebellious. In other words, those who don't live for Jesus. This is quoting the text. With wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. In order that all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My dream is that I'd be saved from the pleasure of sin. So, as we said at the beginning, what are you dreaming about? And do your dreams glorify God? Because, listen now, your godly dreams or your ungodly nightmares will all come true. Yeah. In the midst of this incredible, beautiful, hope-giving, life-giving passage, you have to understand that those who reject this, those who won't pray this, those whose dreams aren't godly things, their ungodly dreams will also come true as nightmares. In vengeance with flaming fire, eternal destruction. Wow. Once more, what are you dreaming about? What's God trying to put in there that you're rejecting? Do your dreams glorify God? Or are you only thinking of yourself and this life? Because your godly dreams or your ungodly nightmares will all come true. And what happens now is up to you. Heavenly Father, you already know what they are. You already know what's going on. You knew before time started, because you started time, you control time, and you will end time. And in the end, what we really want to be is what we're going to be. But without you, we could be everything we wanted to be, but we're not going to be with anybody else but the blackness of darkness forever. Or we can bow the knee to you and watch you work in our lives in a way that makes you manifest in a way that we cannot deny, that will give you glory and that we will enjoy. Help us to have faith that that is actually true. We believe. Help our unbelief. I pray for everyone that ever hears this message, that are listening right now, watching right now, or listening later, or reading it later, however they come across it. And that there will be other faithful preachers that would preach this text this way. That they would see that you're making all these dreams come true. You're giving us what we want. Father, I pray that you give us what you want. That we would glorify you and enjoy you now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.